Well, this morning I received a link to a video that was depicting a captured Russian soldier. And this Russian soldier was surrounded by his Ukrainian captors, and these Ukrainian individuals and soldiers had given their prisoner a breakfast sandwich, given him a warm drink. They were holding up a phone for him to talk to someone on a video on the phone, and I don't know who it was, but it appeared that it may have been a loved one. And the Russian soldier, as he is receiving these different tokens of kindness, begins to cry. That is a good reaction to be reminded of, and to realize that as God's people, Jesus calls us to that kind of kindness and that kind of love, which is what we're going to see this morning in our scripture passage. So I want you to please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to continue a series that I started several months ago that I've been going through as I fill in for Pastor Tim on the Beatitudes. And just to, as a way of reminder, the Beatitudes, it's a portion of a sermon that Jesus preached. And as we've noted before, one of the things that the Beatitudes helps to teach us is that in order to experience true happiness and to experience rest in our souls, we need to stop looking to the temporary material things of this world, which were never intended to bring us lasting joy. And instead, we need to look to the eternal spiritual reality of being a part of Christ's kingdom and rejoicing under his rule. That's where true joy is found. And the Beatitudes help show us that. They show us what it looks like to be in God's kingdom. They show us what are the characteristics of God's people and how this is the way of blessing or of happiness. We've already looked at two of these Beatitudes previously. So the first one that Jesus gave was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we talked about how that is spiritual poverty. Jesus says the happy ones are those who recognize that they are spiritual beggars. They have no good to offer to God. They have nothing that can bring them before God and make him look on them favorably because they are sinful. And so these spiritual beggars cry out to God for mercy. And those are the ones that Jesus says are happy. And the next beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And we saw how this is, it's a spiritual mourning. It's a mourning for sin. It's grieving your guilt before God, which leads you to repentance. And it's these mourning, sorrowful individuals who experience true happiness because they experience the comfort of forgiveness. Now, it's important to note that already, just two sentences into Jesus' sermon, this is a very controversial message. There was the religious group known as the Pharisees in Jesus' day who would have been deeply offended at what Jesus was saying. They would not admit their spiritual poverty. They would not mourn their sinfulness. They did not think that was the way to happiness. They thought the way to be happy was to assert their spiritual riches. And they didn't mourn because they didn't think they had any reason to mourn. They were consumed by their spiritual pride. They didn't want to feel bad about themselves. They wanted to feel good about themselves. And that's true of many people today. Rather than humble ourselves and admit our need, and rather than mourn our sin, we pridefully cling to our own goodness. I remember my dad. He served as a police officer for many years. And I remember him telling stories of when he would arrest certain individuals and he would be transporting them to jail. And as they're sitting in the back of his police car, he would try and share the gospel with them. And many times, these people would tell him, "Oh, you don't need to tell me that. I'm a good person." It's like you have just been arrested. And you're clinging to your spiritual goodness. And it's laughable. But how many times do we do the same thing? We live completely opposed to God's word. And you say, I'm a good person. God sees me as good. That was the Pharisees. And that is many of us as well. But Jesus goes after this false notion. And he says, no, you're not good. No, you have sinned. You are spiritually bankrupt. And the only way you will experience joy is if you admit that, acknowledge it, and cry out for mercy and mourn your sin. But if you do that, you will experience joy unimaginable. And if you're a Christian, you know that joy this morning. You have felt the joy of being in a right relationship with God because you've asked him and begged for mercy and he's showered that mercy on you. And you've mourned your sin and you've felt the comfort of forgiveness. So you know that joy if you're a Christian this morning. But Jesus' sermon was not just about you and your relationship with God. And it was not just about you understanding your own condition and mourning that. Jesus also teaches about our attitudes and our actions and our relationships with other people. And that's what we're going to see in the next beatitude that Jesus gives. We're going to see how Christians act toward others. And so look with me at Matthew 5, verse 5. We're just going to be in this one verse this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus says that citizens of the kingdom of God are characterized by meekness, or some translations will say gentleness. And in order to better understand this beatitude, I want us to consider four aspects of meekness. So we're going to look at the characteristics of meekness. We're going to look at the pursuit of meekness. We're going to look at the blessing of meekness and then the glory of meekness. So first, the characteristics of meekness. What does it mean to be meek or gentle? What image comes to your mind when you think of a meek person? The Greek word that Jesus used for meek, it doesn't mean what we typically think of in our modern day usage of that word. We often will equate meekness with weakness or we would think it's a lack of confidence or powerlessness. That's how we imagine meek people to be. That's not what Jesus means when he uses this word. Now, some people, they may have a more positive idea of meekness. They might think, oh, that's a nice person. A meek person is a nice person or someone who just avoids conflict, doesn't want to get in fights. But even that's not the idea that Jesus is communicating with this word. This word meek in Jesus' day was used to describe things that were very powerful, but whose power was under control and was used for a good purpose. So, for example, the word was often used to describe the training of horses. So if you have a horse is a powerful animal. A horse is very strong. But if a horse is wild and unbroken, it can be dangerous. It will bite you. It will kick you. It will buck against you. It can harm you. It can use its power for harm. And it doesn't accomplish any good purpose. But if you take that same horse and you train it, it doesn't lose its power. But it controls its power and uses it for a good purpose. It doesn't buck against you anymore. It doesn't kick you. It doesn't bite you. That's what the word meekness means. So if you were to think of it in our day, you could use the word meek to describe a football player. Huge person who knows how to use his power to slam his opponent to the ground. But then when he goes home, he can control his power to hold his little baby. It's not that they don't have power. It's that they control their power and they're able to restrain it and use it for a good purpose. So a meek Christian, a meek Christian is able to strongly oppose and strive against something like Proposition 5. Something that seeks to oppose God and people by making abortion a constitutional right in our state. Meek Christians can oppose that. And they're also able to gently comfort a woman who has had an abortion. Meek Christians can denounce false teachers who are leading people astray, away from Christ through horrible doctrine. Meek Christians can denounce that, and they can also gently come alongside those who are being led astray and correct them and seek to bring them back to the way of truth. So it's not the absence of power. It's the ability to know when and how to use your power for a good reason, when to restrain it. Jesus, when he uses this word meek, don't think it's somebody who never takes a stand. It's somebody who can't show strong emotion and strong correction. It's just someone who knows how to control that. But there is an important characteristic of meekness that we do need to note. Scripture uses this word often to emphasize someone who controls their power when they are being sinned against. So let me ask you, how do you act when people sin against you? Or even not sin, but just aggravate you? The baby wakes you up for the third time in the middle of the night. Your kids embarrass you in public. Your spouse critiques the way you handled that situation. Someone cuts you off in traffic. The telemarketer calls and dinner. A mechanic takes advantage of you again. Your coworker talks behind your back and questions your integrity. So when things like this happen to you, how do you respond? We all face circumstances. We all face people like this in our lives. And our immediate response in our sinfulness is anger. It is anger. It may look different, the expressions of our anger, but that is the root. So we grow bitter, we lose our tempers, we slam doors, we get in shouting matches. We feel the need to defend ourselves. We stand up for our rights. We remind everyone else of their many faults. We try to get even, take revenge and set the score right. Some people may respond with a cold indifference, give the silent treatment, but it's all so that you can make the offending party pay. In other words, we respond with unrestrained power. We don't control our power. We use it to harm and hurt. But Scripture shows us that a meek person's response is completely different. Meek people have the ability to calmly face unjust and unfair actions against themselves with self-control. They don't respond with unrestrained anger, even if they have the right and the ability to respond with anger. And you see examples of this all over Scripture. So in Numbers chapter 12, you read of a confrontation between Moses and his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. Moses' siblings take issue with Moses, and particularly they make two attacks against him. They take issue with the woman he married, and they are jealous that they don't have the same recognition as prophets that he has. So have you ever suffered a similar attack where someone critiques you for who you married or is jealous of your accomplishments and attacks your character? That's what Moses experiences in Numbers chapter 12. How did he defend himself? He doesn't. Moses is strangely silent in this whole account. He doesn't launch a counterattack. He doesn't start to yell at Aaron and Miriam say, well, this is what you've done. He's quiet. And it's not because he was a weak man. mean, you remember the golden calf. You remember when he came down, he was able to respond with strong correction to rebuke the people for their disobedience to God. And we should have that same reaction in an appropriate way when people dishonor God. But when people attack him, he's quiet. He's silent. He doesn't take revenge. And it's this same passage that says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So that's one example. Another example is David in Psalm 37, which we read part of during our scripture reading. This psalm must have been in Jesus' mind when he said this beatitude. Because Jesus says, Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Psalm 37:11 says, "The meek shall inherit the land." It's almost a word-for-word quote. So Jesus is definitely thinking about this psalm as he gives his beatitudes and is talking about meekness. So Psalm 37, it helps us to see, well, what is a meek person and how do they respond? What you see David talking about over and over again is how to respond when you're sinned against. David knew what it was like to be sinned against. We don't know the exact situation surrounding Psalm 37. We don't know what was going on in his life. It may have been when he was being pursued by Saul. Saul, who was wrongly seeking to kill David. So David was forced to flee his homeland, his family, his wife. He's constantly on the run. He never knows who's going to betray him and hand him over to Saul so that he can be put to death. This was not right. It was unfair. But how did David respond? Did he lose his temper? Respond in uncontrolled anger? No. Psalm 37:8, he gives this counsel to people in similar situations. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. And David lived this out. You remember, he had the opportunity to kill Saul, his enemy, twice. And he didn't do it. He would not cause suffering. He was willing to endure suffering so that Saul would be spared. And it wasn't because he was weak. This is the shepherd that killed the giant. But he was willing to control his power for a good purpose. He knew the right time and the right way to use his power. And with regard to Saul, his power enabled him to suffer. There's one last passage that helps us understand the characteristics of meekness, and it's 1 Peter 3. So in 1 Peter 3, Peter, the apostle, he's giving instructions to wives that they should submit to the leadership of their husbands, even if their husbands are unbelievers. Submission is a hard calling, not just for wives to husbands, but in any relationship of authority. It is hard to submit to those who are in authority over you, especially if you think it's not that great of authority or they're making bad decisions. That's hard to do. And in the context of a husband and wife relationship, how might the wife respond if she doesn't like her husband's authority? She could buck against it. She could rage against him. She could make his life miserable. She could exert great power to show her anger at his leadership. But Peter says, submit. Don't use your power to harm, but to help. Follow his lead, even if that is hard for you. And Peter describes this submission as meek. So this is what Scripture teaches us about meekness. Again, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean you never correct someone who has sinned. It doesn't mean you never speak up when injustice occurs and when people go against the law of God. But it does mean you do so appropriately, with self-control, not exploding in anger. And when the attack is directed against you, You don't seek your own revenge, but you wait for God to act. What might this look like today? Well, I think Jesus helps clarify that just later in this sermon. If you turn the page, Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." In other words, get the right revenge. "But I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That's what it looks like today. So let me ask you, friends, are you the type of person that always has to get even? To take revenge, to defend yourself? Or are you willing to suffer rather than inflict suffering? Meekness is the ability to face these unjust, unfair actions against yourself with self-control, not with unrestrained anger, even if you have the right and the ability to do so. That's what characterizes God's people. So next, let's think about the pursuit of meekness. How do we become meek? This is no easy task, especially when you really understand what Jesus is saying. Meekness is not natural to us. In fact, if left to ourselves, it's impossible for us. Our natural tendency is to respond with anger and to defend ourselves and to seek revenge. This is something that I have struggled with through my whole life. When I was a boy, I had a nickname. People called me Angry Cowboy Boot Luke. And it was because I always wore cowboy boots and I was always angry. That was my nickname. I was so reactionary. I always lost my temper and responded with unrestrained anger. And I can sadly still see the traces of that, even now, as an adult, that I demand justice for my own cause rather than suffer silently for others' good. But there is hope for us sinners who struggle with meekness. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit has changed you. He has transformed your heart and has given you a desire for meekness. Even if you struggle with this, you desire it. You want to respond in this way, to obey your Savior. And the Holy Spirit is committed to producing that in you. And He calls us to participate in this process. And so what do we do? How do we help in this process? How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives to help us work out our salvation? How do self-centered, angry sinners like us become meek? I believe there's two keys to helping unlock this beatitude in our lives. And the first is humility, possessing the right understanding of our sinful condition before God. And you can see this in the Beatitudes themselves. Do you notice that this beatitude on meekness comes after the ones that talk about being poor in spirit and mourning your sin? In other words, the one that says how you interact with other people comes after the Beatitudes that teach you what your relationship to God should look like. There's an intentional progression in what Jesus is doing here. He's not just picking out random virtues. He says, "Oh, this sounds nice. I'll just throw that out there." There's a specific order. He's starting at a specific point and he's saying, you have to start with knowing your condition before God. You have to start with knowing that you need to mourn for your sin. And when you get that, that's when you're able to realize that you can respond differently to those who sin against you. And the reason for that is meekness. Meekness flows out of humility. And these first two Beatitudes are all about humility. If I am living in pride, convinced that I am spiritually rich, and I'm blind to the sin in my life, I will respond in anger when people cross me. They violated my will. They wounded my ego. They didn't bow to my desires. So I get angry, and that's because anger flows out of unfulfilled pride. This is a very helpful diagnostic tool for you, friends. Whenever you feel unrighteous anger bubbling up inside of you, you should ask yourself, why am I angry? And if you trace it back far enough, you will realize that your anger is flowing out of pride. A proud person is an angry person. Meekness cannot exist in the heart of the proud. And the cure for this is humility. The cure for this is humility and recognizing your condition before God, that you're a spiritual beggar, that you are a sinner who deserves God's wrath against your sin. When you remember that, it puts your suffering in perspective. When you remember that you have sinned against God, it helps you be able to look with compassion at those who have sinned against you. And so if you want to pursue meekness, don't try and just focus on not being angry. You focus on the gospel. You focus on what Christ has done for you. You focus, you preach the gospel to yourself. You memorize the gospel. You sing the gospel. You breathe the air of the gospel. And that is where meekness comes from, is the humility that comes out of that gospel. So that's the first thing that helps us as we seek to cultivate meekness in our lives, is to be humble before God, to recognize our condition before God. And the second way to pursue meekness is to trust God in the midst of our unfair suffering. If you were to go back to Psalm 37 and you were to read that whole psalm, you would see how David helped cultivate meekness in his life. And it was not through willpower. If you try and rely on your own strength and your own willpower not to get angry, it's going to fail you. It can't do it. So what does David do? He trusts. He says over and over again in that psalm, trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Trust in Him. He knew that God was aware of his suffering, and he knew that one day God would make all things right. And so that freed him from the weight of having to be his own savior, from the weight of having to defend himself, and he could trust that to God. He didn't have to lash out in anger, because he knew God was his defender. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God sees all that is happening in your life and is aware of the unfair treatment you are going through at the hands of sinful people? If you believe that, then you can embrace meekness, because you know it's his job to right the wrongs and not yours. You can respond with self-control, like Paul says in Romans 12. Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the way to pursue meekness is humility and trust. Humility regarding my sinful condition before God, and trust in Him who is completely just and will one day right all wrongs. I want us to think next on the blessing of meekness. You know, meekness, this type of response doesn't make sense to the world. It just doesn't. It's the complete opposite of what the world will teach you. The world says to harm those who harm you. Cancel people you disagree with. Slur them on Twitter or Facebook. Stand up for yourself. Tear others down. Don't let others bring you down. Don't let other people take your rights. Defend yourself. Because you'll lose everything if you don't. The spoil, it's for the strong. So fight. That's the world's way to happiness. But Jesus says meekness is the way to experience happiness. And he attaches a very significant promise to this characteristic. The reason the meek are the happy ones, Jesus says, is because they and they alone, you could translate it as they and they alone, will inherit the earth. Now, I believe that Jesus' statement here is confronting another group that is listening to him preach this sermon. There was a group in Jesus' day known as the Zealots. And they were dedicated to the liberation of Israel from Roman rule. Now, if you remember, about 60 years before Jesus was born, the Roman Empire expanded and it took control over Israel. And their rule continued through the life of Jesus, beyond the life of Jesus. And the Israelites did not like this. Most of them were opposed to this rule, but it was the Zealots who actually did something about it. And there was a subgroup of these Zealots called the Sicarii. And they were kind of like terrorists or freedom fighters, guerrilla warfare. They would try and hit a Roman unit of soldiers and then retreat and hide. And they would do this in the hopes that eventually they would be able to eradicate Rome's presence from Israel. And the reason they were trying to do this is because they wanted to get their land back from Rome. God had given this land to Israel as an inheritance, not Rome. And they were going to fight for it, make sure that Rome suffered. And Jesus' teaching must have seemed so backward to them. The meek? The meek ones? Who don't fight back against their enemies? Who restrain their anger? They're the ones who are going to inherit the earth? Yes, Jesus says. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not the Roman Empire and not the Zealots. Not the Nazi regime, the Soviet Union, or the Allies. Not ISIS, or the Taliban, or Boko Haram. Not Russia, not the European Union, not the United States of America. It is the citizens of the kingdom of heaven who will inherit the earth. If you're a Christian, this promise is for you. You will inherit the earth. And I don't know all of the details of what that looks like or what that means, but this much is certain. Part of what it means is that you will reign forever with Christ over the new creation. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus promises his people. He says this, "He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Isn't that amazing? That's the promise he has made to you if you were a Christian. You will reign with him. Now, I remember helping out at different Bible clubs when I was in high school. We would go to elementary schools and we'd do Bible classes for kids. And in all these classes, there was always the calm and quiet little girl and there's always the rambunctious boys. And I remember calling on a little girl and saying, here, why don't you come and help me either hold something up or pass something out? And there would be times when the rambunctious boys would try and butt in. I'd say, no, I want to do it. And they would try and take what I was giving to the quiet girl. These boys never got what they wanted. I never said, well, I guess you stood up for your rights. You wanted to do it, so here you go. I told them to sit down. And then I called the girl up, and she got what I intended for her. That is what Christ does for his people. One day, Jesus will tell every world power to sit down. And then he will call his people to join him on his throne and to reign with him. That is the promise for the meek ones. That is the joy that we receive, looking forward to this day. And when it is ours in full, that will be a joy unspeakable. But it is not ours yet. For now, we wait in that hope and that joy. The meek will inherit the earth. Finally, I just want us to close by thinking about the glory of meekness. You know, if you read the rest of Matthew's gospel, Matthew actually shows you what meekness looks like. He wants you to know what meekness looks like. And what you see is this unspeakable glory that the fulfillment of meekness is Jesus. We said earlier, meekness is the ability to face unjust and unfair actions against yourself with self-control, not in unrestrained anger, even if you have the right and the ability to respond in anger. And that is exactly what you see in Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered unjustly. He was the only truly innocent person to ever live, and yet he was reviled, falsely accused. He was arrested and beaten. He was slapped and spat on in the face. He was condemned, scourged, mocked, and murdered. That should not have happened to an innocent man. And Jesus would have been justified to respond in anger. And he had the ability. Remember, Matthew tells us that Jesus said, I can call 12 legions of angels to my defense. And he didn't. He responded with meekness. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He didn't lash out in anger against those who unjustly killed him. He showed them meekness. And now this risen meek one has inherited the earth. And it is his for eternity. So you see, the fulfillment of meekness is found in Jesus. But it's not just that he was meek when he was on earth. And it's not just that he was meek when he was killed. He's been meek toward us. We are so sinful. Every day, we rebel against the goodness of our God. We deserve God's anger and to be cast out of his presence forever. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can sinners do that? How can we, who deserve Jesus' wrath, come to him and he not burst out in anger toward us? He tells us. He says, because I'm meek. It's the same word he used in Matthew 5 when he said, blessed are the meek. He says, I am meek. So he says, come to me, even though you've sinned against me. And come to me, even though I have the right and the power to respond in anger toward you. Jesus says, come to me, because I'm meek, and I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. Our greatest need is to come to Jesus. If you are a believer, your greatest need is to come to Jesus again and again and again, even when you sin. So come to him, Christian. If you are not a Christian, your greatest need is to come to Jesus, to come like those first two Beatitudes said, acknowledging your spiritual poverty, mourning your sin, coming to Christ, and he will not burst forth in anger towards you, but he will embrace you as his own. So come to him. Earlier we sang, Jesus strong and kind. Maybe that's a new song for you. I just want to read the words again to help us behold the glory of the meek one. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Were it not for the meekness of our Savior, we would be doomed. But praise God, our Jesus is meek. He's even meek toward us when we fail to be meek toward others. This is the glory of meekness. Our meek Savior inviting sinners to come to him. So my prayer and my hope is that you would forever rejoice in this strong and kind Savior who is meek, and that you would become more like him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being meek toward us. Thank you that you don't burst forth in anger when we come to you, but you call us to come to you. And when you receive us, you are so committed to our good that you work in us so that we become like you. And even though this process is long and we often fail, you are so committed to our good. You so love us that you will work meekness into us. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for the breathtaking promise that we will reign with you, Jesus, that we will inherit the earth. We do not deserve this. But we praise you that you're meek toward us. We ask you to help us be meek toward others. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing this song, and then we will partake of communion after that.